Well, it is always good to give it to God first, and it's great to be with you on this Sunday, especially this Rutledge Sunday. A couple of months ago, we had a meeting of pastors, and we got together and we talked about this summer, and we talked about who was going to preach on what topic which week. And we all got together and we said, okay, I'm going to use this scripture, I'm going to preach on this topic. And so it seemed to be all settled. We had a really good plan. We were really proud of ourselves for being so organized. And then a few weeks ago, we realized that both Chuck and I were planning to preach on simplicity. And Chuck said, well, actually, you're preaching on fasting. And I was like, uh-oh. And if you know anything about Chuck and I, you know that we are probably better equipped to preach on the life of a simple man than on not eating. but I got picked. So I'm talking to you today about fasting. And so I want to be up front with you and say that I don't consider myself an expert on fasting like Rebecca's grandmother. It's not something that has been a big part of my spiritual life, but it's something that I've been working on over the past few weeks. I've experienced it. I've been studying it, and I do have a few thoughts. The best part about preaching is you get the opportunity to dig into the scriptures, and it's really great when you sense that God is teaching you something new, and I have sensed that these past couple of weeks as I prayed and fasted for a good friend of mine that was critically injured in an accident, and also just wrestled with what was going on with Jesus as he was fasting in the wilderness. I suspect that fasting is not a big part of the regular spiritual rhythm for most of us. It's not an ongoing part of our church tradition. And since it's not a regular part of our church tradition, I want to talk a little bit about how fasting has been used throughout Scripture and then how we might use it as we seek to follow Christ. In Scripture, we see a number of examples of fasting. On many occasions, people would fast while they were seeking God's intervention into a situation, or his rescue, or his protection, or while they were seeking wisdom, or guidance, or deliverance. Fasting was also a sign of humility and repentance and mourning. Moses and Jesus both fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, seeking to be strengthened by God's presence. Esther, Ezra, and the king of Nineveh called an entire people to fast for deliverance. David fasted and grieved over the death of his son. Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted before selecting church leaders. Those are just a few of the many examples. Biblically, it seems that fasting most often occurred in response to specific situations. For instance, defining moments. We see a lot of times where people fast when they're starting a new chapter in their life. We see people fasting for mourning, to mourn the loss of a loved one. We fast when we're seeking intimacy with God, restoring something that was broken in a relationship. People in the Bible fasted out of a sense of real desperation, pleading for patience, for help, and for healing. Repentance. People fasted when they really were repenting because they knew that they had done something that was against the will of God. And finally, people fasted in the wake of tragedy, when they were really seeking God's divine action. We know that fasting was a part of the life of the early church. In the second and third century, the church fathers discussed fasting a lot, and they said that they would fast 2 days a week, and the only thing that seemed to be in debate was which 2 days a week. So fasting was a part of the rhythm of the early church. We know that fasting was a part of the life of Jesus. In Matthew 6, he told people not to make a show of fasting like the hypocrites. He said, when you fast, indicating it was assumed to be a regular part of their world. And then finally, we see Jesus fasting at this defining moment in his life and ministry, when he had been baptized by John the Baptist, and just before he goes to his hometown of Nazareth and stands up in the synagogue for the first time, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. Just as God had led and tested the people of Israel in the wilderness, Jesus is led by the Spirit and tempted by Satan, an allusion to Moses going 40 days without food on the mountain. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" In the first Exodus, when the people of Israel were wandering in the desert without food, God provided manna. And now Jesus is in the desert and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God," when he is leading the new Exodus, bringing salvation to the whole world. This temptation that Jesus faced is really the one that we all face on a daily basis. Tell this stone to become bread. Take the ordinary things in our lives, the things that we crave, the stones, and turn them into bread. Turn them into the substitutes for God. That is our daily temptation, to allow our cravings and our temptations to take the place of God. "If you worship me, it will all be yours." Again and again, that is our ongoing temptation, that little voice in our head that says, "If you will just give in to your cravings, you can have it all. If you will spend your time and resources on the distractions that I have placed before you, it will all be yours. You don't need God. That's just an old-fashioned myth. You can take care of yourself. Just be true to yourself. Let go and let your life be ruled by the things you desire. Create your own truth. Be your own little God. The kingdoms of the world are all laid out before you. All you have to do is follow your truth." That is the postmodern version of what Satan told Jesus in the wilderness. That's where fasting helps. Fasting reminds us of God's provision in our lives, that we don't just live by food and the things that we crave, but we live by his presence. Fasting reminds us that God is greater than our cravings. Tim Keller said, "Ultimately, we fast simply because we want God more than we want anything this world has to offer us." Now, in ancient times, fasting was focused on food. And I can imagine we have a very different relationship with food than people in the first century. For us, food is something to enjoy and not just a source of survival. We are overwhelmed with an endless variety of food. We don't ask on a daily basis, "Will I be able to eat today?" We ask, "What are you in the mood for?" Food is entertainment. Food is something to share on Instagram. Food in our culture goes well beyond something we need to survive. We are far removed from believing that we need our next meal just to sustain us. Missing a couple of meals is just a minor annoyance before we treat ourselves to something we're in the mood for. On Wednesday, I'm going to Malawi, and food is a central part of their idea of community, as they love eating together, and every event involves food for everyone. However, in rural areas like Chitipa, where we go, where people live on a dollar a day, food is an ongoing struggle, and most people eat one full meal with very little protein per day, and that's why over a million kids in Malawi under five are suffering from chronic malnutrition. When you go to a place like that, you're essentially living in a first century lifestyle. And I can imagine that it was similar in the time of Jesus. People were hyper aware of the importance of every meal. So fasting in that kind of world was a big deal. In many places in the world, life is still a daily struggle for enough food to eat or enough clean water to drink. So people's time and physical energy is consumed by the next meal or drink of water. Voluntarily going without food is a serious business and not just a minor inconvenience. I remember one year we had a team in Malawi, and one of the ladies on the team was a vegetarian. And we were at youth camp, and her group of girls were talking, and she was telling them that she was a vegetarian, and they were having a very difficult time understanding the concept. And finally, one of them, with a very serious look on their face, said, "So you can get meat, but you don't eat meat." I think that's the way it is. It's, you're in a place and you're in a circumstance where eating is something that you do to sustain you. For us, fasting should be more about more than food. It should be about the things that consume us. A good definition of fasting is a spiritual fast is going without food, social media, material goods, or some pleasure for the purpose of seeking God. I can believe that a fast can be an opportunity to put something down that consumes us as a reminder that we should be consumed by nothing but Him. Since this is Rutledge Sunday, we have a great example here before us. Rutledge has a lot of great traditions that have made it special for generations. Year in and year out, students meet God at Rutledge in profound ways. And that happened for 8 decades in Rutledge, Georgia, and now it's happened in Pisgah, Alabama. Can you believe the Holy Spirit works in Alabama? I was shocking. There is no doubt that one of the reasons that Rutledge works is that students essentially fast from their phones and their social media for the week. For many of us, our phones have become the thing we crave above all else. Most of us desperately need to fast from our devices. In Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation, he traces the direct correlation between access to smartphones, which essentially began around 2010, to anxiety and depression in adolescence. By the way, I highly recommend this book. And Haidt tells a story of a family whose daughter was struggling with depression and anxiety, and she went away to a summer camp for 6 weeks where you couldn't have a phone. A lot of you are thinking, wow, 6 weeks, I barely made it a week, right? And she went away for 6 weeks, and when she came back, her mom said she came back home and she was her old self again. And then she saw, as she got her phone back, it didn't take long to the agitation and the anxiety returned. And finally, her mom got her to trade her smartphone for a flip phone, and she returned to her normal self. I'm sure some of you will have that experience this week. Haidt writes that by designing a fire hose of addictive content that entered through kids' eyes and ears, and by displacing physical play and in-person socializing, these companies have rewired childhood and changed human development on almost an unimaginable scale. The heaviest users were also the most depressed, while those who spent more time in face-to-face activities, such as on sports teams and in religious communities, were the healthiest. Our addiction to our devices and social media is literally rewiring our brains. It is something that we would benefit from fasting from. Many of us, I would say, place our devices on a higher level of importance than food. I bet if I challenged you tomorrow to say, okay, tomorrow I want you to either fast from food or fast from your phone, a large percentage in this room would choose to fast from food. That should tell us something about the condition of our hearts. And it's not just young people. In the moments after the attempted assassination last weekend, I was scrolling through social media trying to figure out what was going on, and people were putting out the craziest conspiracy theories and nonsense that you can imagine. No information, just stoking the fire. The best thing that most of the adults in this room could do is to fast from political social media. Fasting from something that consumes our time and our attention is a way to just take a deep breath and remind us that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So fasting reminds us of our dependency on God. In a world like ours, it's easy to fall into the trap of believing that we are self-sufficient. We can place our faith in our financial resources, our technology, our politics, our scientific knowledge, all these things. It's a world that Dietrich Bonhoeffer described as the world come of age, where God has been pushed out to the margins and is not central but superfluous to our lives. Have you ever seen one of these cases that says break in case of emergency? It usually has like a fire alarm or an extinguisher in it. You know, the truth is, that's how God is viewed in our world. When all else fails, break the glass and take God out of the box that we've constructed for him. Fasting reminds us in a tangible way that no matter what we think, we are dependent upon him. No matter how much money we have, no matter what our title is, literally our next breath is dependent on him. Fasting is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. Every time our stomach growls, we're reminded of our dependency on God. So when we set aside our cravings and our appetites and our distractions for a period of time, we are acknowledging that he and he alone is enough. Fasting is also a reminder of the sufficiency of God. It's one thing to know something intellectually, but it's another thing to experience it, to feel it. I like to eat, especially when I'm stressed. I go for the comfort food. And our office, anyone that works here will tell you, is filled with all kinds of sugary temptations. And when I'm having a stressful day, I will grab a piece of chocolate. In all honesty, I'll grab a piece of chocolate when I'm not having a stressful day. Now, last Thursday, on our day of fasting, I was prepared to be starving all day. But the truth was, the food really wasn't that big a deal. When we do without something that's important, it's a reminder that we don't have to live by bread alone. It's a reminder that our greatest need is not a meal or our iPhone or something we think that we can't live without. Our greatest need is the presence of God. Fasting reminds us of our intimacy with God. Like the other disciplines, such as solitude and silence, fasting creates a place where we can find new intimacy with God. It can be an opportunity to hear him speak into our lives. At the end of the fasting day last week, Rebecca and I talked about our experiences, and she, when we would normally be having lunch, she went to the chapel to pray, and I went for a walk because I feel like I connect best with God outdoors, and we both felt like we heard God speak to us about totally unrelated things in a profound way. It's hard to understand the mechanics of exactly how fasting works, and so I find it hard to explain it. I don't think fasting is a formula to get God to do what we want him to do. In other words, I don't believe that when we really want something, fasting is a way to obligate God to give us what we want. You know, when you preach, sometimes you struggle with a particular topic or a text, and that's been my experience these past couple of weeks with fasting. I firmly believe that God is sovereign and he can't be manipulated, and he's not like an idol that needs to be appeased or can be bribed. For instance, I've never believed that if you do this or do that, then God will have to reward you. So as I prepared for today, I had to wrestle with these words from Jesus. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I don't believe that God will be manipulated, but yet Jesus says we will be rewarded. Do you have a cherished memory of your childhood or maybe an experience you had with a parent or a grandparent? I have this fuzzy memory of my dad taking me to a toy store one time when my mom was in the hospital, and I don't remember exactly what he bought me, but I remember being there with him. And as you think back on those kind of experiences, you know, you usually don't remember the thing that they bought you or the fish that you caught or the activity, but the thing that sticks in your mind is you remember their presence more than anything. I think that's the reward from God when we fast. We experience a level of intimacy that we crave from him above all else. I believe that God rewards our desire to be with him above the things we are fasting from his presence. The real reward is being with him. It is that intimacy with the Father that helps us to become like Christ and be the people that he called us to be. That's the point of all these disciplines, is not to do the disciplines, but to grow in our relationship with him. After Jesus' time in the wilderness, fasting and being tempted by Satan, he went back to Nazareth, to his hometown, and on the Sabbath, he stood up to read the scriptures, and he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." A portion of what he read came from what we now call chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah. "Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fast that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. And then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" The purpose of fasting is not to perform a religious act. It's not to manipulate God, but to receive the reward of his presence and be people that are like him, bringing justice and his truth to the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do love us and you do want us to seek you and to be with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will give us the grace in the days ahead to create space to listen to your voice, Lord, that you will give us the grace to listen for you, to seek you through fasting, and to become people who grow in our love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.